time of trouble. If you turn to your Bible in Daniel chapter 12, the first few verses read like this, the first verse. At that time shall Michael stand up. Michael is an archangel of the people of Israel. At that time, right at the end of time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. The chapter then goes on to describe various prophecies, time prophecies, 1260 days, 3.5 years, 1290 days, 1335 days. And then it tells, the angel tells Daniel, you're going to lie in your grave, you're going to rest, you're going to die. You won't understand it. Daniel didn't understand. He asked, what's the meaning of all this? Don't worry, it doesn't concern you. You'll be dead. You'll be in your grave. But at the end of those days, you will rise and stand in your lot. So these prophecies happen at the end of the age. And at the end of those days, the resurrection takes place. And God's people will be delivered at that time. Now this time of trouble has never happened before, and when it happens, it will never happen again. It's the worst time in history, and it ends with the resurrection. So it wasn't the Holocaust, it wasn't the Battle of Stalingrad, it wasn't the Great War, the First World War, the Second World War. It has not happened yet. Now there are several opinions in the Christian world as to what will happen, where the Christians will be at this time. One theory is called the rapture theory. The word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible at all, mind you, but basically it means the Christian church is going to be caught away to heaven, and it won't be on earth while this time of trouble, which some people use the word, the great tribulation, it won't be here. The Jews will go through it. The world will go through it. Some pretty poor Christians who didn't somehow qualify for the rapture will go through. But the church itself will not be on earth during the tribulation. It'll be up in heaven. So when you talk to some of these Christians, and I've spoken to many of them, they say, well, what are you worried about Revelation? You're not going to be here. You're going to be in heaven. It doesn't concern you. It concerns the Jews. That's pretty odd. Because if it concerned the Jews, why didn't God put it in the book where they read in the Old Testament? The book of Revelation appears at the end of the New Testament. And all the details that occur there, if they occur to the Jews, wouldn't it have been a good thing, idea, to put it in the book that the Jews read? Why are you putting it in the New Testament, which the Jews never read? The Christians don't even read it because they think it doesn't apply to them. They're not going to be here. So that's one theory. They're going to be caught away to heaven, and they're not going to worry about the time of trouble. They won't be here. I wish that were the case. I wish that were true. You'd have no problems, and all of a sudden one day you'd wake up in heaven. And that's called the secret rapture theory. The word secret rapture, or rapture itself, does not appear in the Bible at all. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we will be caught up to meet Jesus Christ when he returns. Nothing secret about it. Every angel in the universe will be present. From one end of heaven to the other, it will shine, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise from their graves all over the earth. So from every town and all the graveyards and cemeteries and plots of ground, the dead will rise, the believers will rise. It's not in secret. And we meet Christ in the air. So that is one rapture. There is another part in the scriptures where the Bible says that God is going to take his people into the wilderness. Now this is where I'm going to, got it all written over here too. In Revelation chapter 12, all right, very briefly, John sees the vision of a woman. And this woman gives birth to a boy, baby boy. And the dragon, who is a symbol of Satan, he is wanting to eat and kill this child as soon as it's born. But the child is protected, and eventually the child goes up to heaven. Now every church knows, and correctly believes, that that child is Jesus Christ. At his birth, Herod gave an order to slaughter all the children under 2 years of age, because the wise men had given an indication. And Jesus was taken away as a baby to Egypt. As you know, the angel warned Mary and Joseph, and they took Jesus, the baby, to Egypt. Came back when he was about 7 years old. And the wise men didn't see him when he was a baby, you know, a little baby in a manger. See little pictures of the wise men, there's the manger and the donkeys and cattle standing by. Actually, the wise men came later on when he was in the house. He was no longer in that manger. But anyway, the devil tried to kill Jesus Christ when he was a baby. And he was taken to heaven eventually when he was resurrected. Now this woman, it says, and to the woman, verse 14 in Revelation 12, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she's nourished for a time. It's 1 year, a time is 1 year. A times is 2 years, and half a time. So 2 years and 1 year is 3 years, and half a time is half. 3.5 years. It says later on in the chapter, 1260 days. And in Daniel you see these 3.5 years too. So this time times and half a time, or 3.5 years, or 1260 days, or 42 months is all the same period. This woman is given wings and she flies into her place in the wilderness for 3.5 years, where she's protected. The dragon is furious. He couldn't kill the baby. He now turns on the woman. Now, who is the woman? It's not Mary. Mary's dead and gone. She died 2,000 years or 1,950 years ago. The woman is the people of God, the church of God, the Israel of God, that brought forth the Messiah. The dragon turns on the woman. And she's taken into the wilderness where she's miraculously protected for 3.5 years. She is fed. The word used is nourished. Right? She's nourished. Now we ask the question, where is this place? Where is this wilderness? If there is going to be a rapture before Jesus comes, if there is going to be a rapture, it's not going to be a rapture to heaven. It's going to be a caught up and taken to the wilderness. If a rapture at all. Certainly not a rapture to heaven. But where is the wilderness? I looked up this word wilderness. It's midbar. It means, according to Strong's dictionary, a wilderness, pasture land, uninhabited land, large tracts of wilderness around the cities, or figuratively speaking, wilderness. Now, if you went into the wilderness or some of the deserts like the Mojave Desert, which here we crossed when we were near California, there's lots of bushes and shrubs and little stunted trees around. And that's what they had in the wilderness when they roamed it for 40 years. They got these little branches and made little boots, and their animals fed on them and so on. But is God going to take us to a wilderness? Now, in Ezekiel chapter 20, you see God is going to take his people to the wilderness. I will bring you, verse 35 says, into the wilderness of the people. And there I'll plead with you face to face. He's going to count his people and plead with them face to face, just as he did when he took the people out of Egypt in the days of Moses. It's called the wilderness of the peoples. Strange term. Not the wilderness of Sinai, or the wilderness of the Sahara, or the Mojave Desert. The wilderness of the peoples. Alright? And it's the woman was given two wings, it said, of a great eagle. Now some churches used to believe that we will all get jet planes or helicopters, and they will be carried by jet planes to this place. And people were advised to save some money for the air ticket. Don't smile at me, because that's true. A lot believe that. They don't believe it now, mind you. But anyway, that's what they did. What did God mean? The woman was given two wings of a great eagle. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 says, "You who had seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." So God is figuratively speaking when he says the woman's given two wings of an eagle. Because when he brought them out of Egypt, he says, "See how I brought you out on eagle's wings." Now, they weren't on eagle's wings. They literally walked out of the place. And it's quite possible that's what will happen again. Where will the people go? Which wilderness? Will they walk out literally to some wilderness in the Middle East or Africa? Or will they walk out to territories around the cities? As Strong's dictionary says, the wilderness of the peoples. I don't know, tell you the truth. We'll have to wait and see. Meanwhile, is there anything we can do about it? It's definitely going to happen. There should be a time of trouble. And the church will go out into the wilderness. At the end of that time of trouble, the resurrection takes place. Daniel stands up in his grave. And that wilderness is not up in heaven. The wilderness is on earth, because when the dragon was wild at the woman, he poured out a flood after the woman to destroy her, and the earth helped the woman, opened its mouth, figuratively speaking, swallowed up the flood. So the wilderness, wherever it is, we know it's on earth. And the eagle's wings could be a figurative way of saying you might have to walk out there. Either walk. You can't walk to the Middle East or up to the northern parts of Scotland. I couldn't walk 4 or 5 miles to here too. But here is a possibility which I like to mention to you all. In view of Strong's definition of the word wilderness, that it is an uninhabited land or pasture land or tracts of land around cities, I've written on the internet that church groups should consider buying a land in the countryside, land which could be used by their members as a retreat in time of emergency. These retreats could meanwhile be used during the week of tabernacles, and members could learn how to cope with camping and living as a community in the countryside. I write this because in 1970 the student Bible school found out was given a tract of land outside Stuart. The school now uses it as a campsite for the week of tabernacles. Obedient believers will all be made welcome on this land during the time of trouble. when they are no longer permitted to buy and sell in the markets of the world. During the time of trouble, you will not be allowed to buy or sell. You know, I've preached this many, many times. There was a law passed last year in the American Senate, H.R. 243. It's called the International Religious Freedom Act of 1998, signed by President Bill Clinton. Shall see to the imposition of economic measures or sanctions against any group that fails to unite with the Catholic Church in its religious activities. This newspaper, Hallmark it's called, shows that this religious law, H.R. 2431, I'm going to get it and check it out myself to see whether the paper is correctly quoting it, means that it would approve or disapprove licenses for pastors, priests, teachers, evangelists, and other church employees, bring sanctions and penalties against individual churches and religious organizations that do not comply with federal guidelines. It would punish individuals, anyone, and groups who commit hate crimes by asserting that their religion, their scripture, or their deity is exclusive or superior to others. Now, sanctions is a word which is in popular use nowadays. When we don't like what a country is doing, we apply sanctions. You know, the European Union is thinking of applying sanctions against Russia, for instance, or what she's doing in Chechnya. Because today, right now, those people have been given a deadline. Get out of this city, Grozny, is it? Otherwise you'll be slaughtered, because we're going to put that city down to the ground. So at this very moment, this city is being battered. And you have to come out of the city, otherwise you'll die. And the same thing applies when you read Revelation about the plagues. God says to his people, come out of Babylon, my people, that you receive not of her plagues. One of those plagues is hail. Each hailstone weighing half a hundredweight, like the size of a football, 50 times. Compact snow, as it says in the book of Job. Did you know where I keep my arsenal of snow for the time of trouble? So they read yesterday, didn't they? Could you imagine a hail storm where balls of snow that size, football size, battered the towns, or break every roof in the place and every car? That's only one of the plagues. God says, get out of the place, below, I'm going to knock this place to smithereens. Just like the Russians are saying about Grozny right now. Get out, because we're going to bomb it on the 11th, Saturday the 11th. This is the deadline today. How will they get out? Maybe the angels will carry us. I don't know. Maybe we just have to walk out. But at that time, you will not be able to buy and sell. Now you better be ready for that. That's what the Bible says. Whatever the mark of the beast is, one thing is certain, you can't buy and sell. Nobody's got the mark at the moment. How do we know that? Because you can walk down to the supermarket and buy what you please. Or you can set up a stall or a boot stall or whatever and sell what you please. So we haven't got the mark of the beast now. We're identifying it as obedience to God's law, particularly his Sabbath command. But we haven't got the mark at the moment. But when he comes on the scene and applies the mark, you will either get out of town or do what he says. If you want to buy and sell. Now you've got to get used to that idea. You've got to get out for 3.5 years. Do you believe that God could feed you for 3.5 years? The Bible says the church is nourished for 3.5 years. Do you believe that?
There's no way we can prepare. You'd run out of matches and oil and batteries or food or water or whatever. So it's got to be a miraculous protection and a miraculous sustenance for us to survive. Now, if you don't believe that, you'll shiver and shake and you'll just sneak off to work and do what the beast says. And then you face the plagues, because God says if any man receives the mark, on him will fall the plagues. So you've got a terrifying, frightening choice. Believe God and be protected and fed. It doesn't look as how he's going to do it. Or disbelieve him and just do what the beast says. So you've got sanctions being threatened here and plagues being threatened here. You've got to take your choice. Meanwhile, what should we be doing as a church group? Well, we have warned, and I have written and warned for years and years and years and years, something like 40 years. We should be ready for the time of trouble. We should be ready for earthquakes. Every time there's an earthquake in, whether it's California or Turkey or wherever, you'll see people all living out in the sites outside the cities in tents, in campsites. Whenever there's a war and all the refugees are going out with their suitcases and so on, they're carrying their belongings, and you think, why didn't these people prepare for this? Why didn't the church tell them to get ready for that? Could you do that? Suppose this, the cities of the nations fell. In seal number 6, it says there was a great earthquake. Every island and mountain moved out of its place. Now, it's either true or it's an exaggeration and it's nonsense. And that's the way I look at it. God's words are either true, believe it and do something about it, or just wrap it up as a whole lot of fiction. It's not worth my time studying it. Get it out of the way. Now, if it's true, then we ought to do something. We ought to be ready for earthquakes. We ought to be ready for disasters of whatever kind. And that's why we, as a group, and most of you all have done this, you've got some sort of tent or caravan or something like that, which at least if the house falls down, you'll be able to be protected while you patch it up again. But eventually we'll have to leave. Could you leave? Would you leave? It says in Psalm 27 verse 5, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He is their strength in the time of trouble." Now, we either believe that, because when this triumph comes, as Daniel says, there's never been a time of trouble like it, and there never will be a time of trouble like it again. He's going to hide us. Do we believe that? In Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Jacob's another name for the church, for Israel. Jacob's dead and gone 3,500 years ago. But Israel, his seed, if you're Christ's, you're Abraham's seed, Jacob's seed. "But he shall be saved out of it." The whole psalm that Robert read, Psalm 91, is about protection in the time of trouble. 1,000 will die on one side and 10,000 on the other. If you were out of the city, say for example, we were just walked out of Stewart. I don't know where the desert is, and I'm not too sure about that. But suppose we had to go there, and then the plague started. And out of the city of Stewart, where it says 9,000, 10,000, 1,000 died. And out of the city of Kilmarnock or Glasgow, 10,000 died. It was a third of the Earth's population is going to die. The time of trouble is so terrifying. When you read it, You come to the conclusion, and I've looked at it and studied it, and I've often thought myself over the years, this book is so frightening, if it's true, or it's the biggest pack of lies we've ever set our eyes upon. It's not worthy of even consideration. The very first chapter says, in the beginning, God created the world of the earth. In the beginning. Now that's either true or it's one of the biggest lies, and this book's telling us not to tell lies. The book of John, in the Gospel of John, says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were created by Him. There was nothing created that was not created. He came into the world that was made by Him. If that's not true, don't bother to read the book of John any further. He started off with a colossal lie. But it is true, and we do believe it. And we do believe the first chapter. And we do believe the last chapter. And because we believe that, we're going to stake our lives on it. And when that situation comes where you're tested, listen, you can't buy in this, if you want to go this funny way, and as this paper says, you know, sanctions will be applied to them. Anyone, or any group, who commit hate crimes by asserting that their religion or their deity or their scripture is exclusive or superior to others, they're going to apply sanctions to them. Eh? That's coming up. It's now law. It will be applied. Because they'll say you're causing trouble. Who are you to say that your God is greater than, say, the God of the Hindus? Or the God of Allah? The moon God, Allah. You know, they say they worship the one God, Allah. Allah really is the moon God. And Hindus worship, you know, Rama and Sita. They were thousands of gods. And they say, who are you to say that Jehovah, Yahweh, is the great God, the greatest? Who are you to say that the Bible is more holy than, say, the Quran? Who are you to say that there is only one way to salvation, Jesus Christ? That's the kind of things that caused all the trouble in the first time. That's the kind of language that's caused all the wars for the last 2,000-3,000 years. So shut them up, lock them up. Don't trade with these people. And we, as a church group, must prepare for that. Mentally first. We must come out of Babylon first in our behavior. When they conquered the city of Jericho, you know the story of Achan? When he conquered and went into Jericho, he opened this house. And he saw this Babylonian garment. It must have been well woven. And he must have looked at it and thought, wow, I'm going to burn this up. And he slipped it into my rucksack on my back. You know, a bar of gold. And he thought, oof. But his whole attitude was wrong. And we have to have the right attitude. Are we really hankering after Babylonian, the mindset of Babylon? Do you love Babylon? This is a Babylonian system. I know we're living in it. At the moment, we're living in it. But one day God's going to say, come out of her, my people. Why? That you be not partaker of her plagues. Could you do that? Would you do that? Are you ready to do that? Or would you say, wow. As one person said to me, I couldn't possibly leave my central heating. I said, well, central heating with 50-pound hailstones through your roof, I'm sure that central heating won't last very long. The Feast of Tabernacles every year gives us an opportunity to practice. Not just practice living in a tent or a caravan, But practice, what's it going to be like with the people of God? All that different, so many different types of folks too. Because one day that's what will happen. You have to go with the people of God. You're either taken there by angels or you have to walk there, wherever the wilderness is. And you're going to be there for 3.5 years. If you don't like that idea, then you're stuck in Babylon. And you partake of the plagues, which I'm telling you, there's a whole chapter in Revelation terrifying me reading the thing. Preparation for the time of trouble is twofold. It's mental, spiritual preparation, doing what God says, believing God, preparing mentally. Yes, I believe he could look after me for 3.5 years. I believe he could drop food from heaven again, just as he did for 40 years. He could feed us for 40 years or 40 million years. We don't need to go to the supermarket and buy a bag of beans and vegetables and cook it. He could keep you warm like he did ancient Israel and light up the whole camp. In the middle of the night, he was like a big beacon there, like a fire over the whole camp, three and a half million people. He fed them water out of a rock. I mean, that's crazy. In the wilderness. All the men, you know, some camels drink 10, 20 gallons of water a day. They just drink it. All the animals, all the cattle, even a small goat will drink 1.5 or 2 gallons of water. The average person in the house uses 10 gallons of water a day. Can God provide that for his church? Of course he can. No hassle at all. Church groups should, if at all possible, obtain a tract of land outside the cities and use it during the Almighty's feasts. Tabernacles. Then, should Jehovah decide, it will also be available at the time of trouble. To groups who purchase land, I would say this, prepare to accommodate obedient believers when the time of trouble starts. As mentioned earlier, you will know when it has started, when the events under the sixth seal occur. The sun will go out. Alright? It'll go out. It'll probably stay out for several days. The moon will look like a ball of blood in the sky. The whole earth will shake. The mountains will shake. The cities of the nations will fall. Every city. You can't rush around with a team trying to help an earthquake town in Turkey or something, because your own town will be flattened. All the roads in New York will be jammed 40, 50 feet thick with broken buildings. Put the earth back into shape. They will say, right, we've all got to get to work now. We've all got to go sort this mess out. We can't expect help from another city because they've got the same problem. So everybody out now, let's get working. We say, well, we don't mind working, but we can't work on the Sabbath day. We've got to rest. What? With this condition, you're sitting about resting. It's like when they were trying to pump the water out of the boat in Jonah's day. They came and said, what are you doing here? Sleeping? We're in trouble. This boat's almost sinking and you're fast asleep down below. Keeping the Sabbath day when everybody's frantically trying to put their homes into shape will not be a popular idea, believe me. The time of trouble will start then. Sanctions. Get out of the place. Don't come back. And stay away. Your God hasn't helped. Look at the mess the world is in. The time of trouble hasn't started yet. And it's not the Y2K problem, okay? In another few days, we're going to enter the year 2000. And a lot of people say it's going to be disasters and airplanes are going to fall out of the sky and all this nonsense. The time of trouble will not start on January the 1st, year 2000. Oh yeah, some firms will have computer problems and millions of computers are not even, you know, your computers at home, I don't think will have any problem at all, and all your little chips which you've got in your washing machine and in your video recording, well, they won't notice the difference. But some firms will have problems, but they'll sort them, because it's not a divinely produced problem. But an earthquake, the sun going out, the moon turning blood red, The whole world, all the cities shaken to pieces. That's divinely produced. What is our best preparation? Get a tent.
Oh, yes. Good strong boots and a reasonable coat and outdoor clothing and all. Yes, that's marvelous. And I think all of you all have got that. But the best form is repentance, faith, believe God's word, prayer, obedience, holiness. Mentally prepare yourself. That's the biggest preparation. Because when he says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues, you will be ready to do it. Otherwise you will not be ready to do it.
Always remember this fact, that in the final analysis, Jehovah, the word's mentioned 7 times in the Bible,
or capital L-O-R-D, all capitals, Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, will protect and feed his people during the time of trouble. Alright? Just as he led, fed, and protected them during 40 years in the wilderness. In short, we should physically prepare for disasters, such as are currently occurring all over the world. But for real lasting protection and nourishment during the time of trouble, we'll need to rely totally on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He will be our protection during the time of trouble. Psalm 91, I'll read a few verses to close. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's not a little room in your house, or a room in the in the church, or a room in this beautiful room we are in at the moment. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. That's the fowler is Satan, and the snare is a trap to get you. He'll deliver you from the noisome pestilence, disease, some kind, whatever it is. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Not that he has feathers like a chicken. Not that angels have feathers either. It's a figurative way of saying how a mother hen covers her chicks. I think I've told you the story once. We used to walking through the forest in India with my father and be in a fire. And as we were walking along, saw a little mound. And he just kicked it over. And out ran a few chickens. And the mother hen had covered these chickens while and burned to death. The chickens were under her arms. Body. And she had roasted. They were alive, and my dad said, wow, isn't that incredible? He caught them up, took them home. God will protect us. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9, this is the reason. Because thou hast made the Lord, psalmist is writing, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You've lived in him. All this will happen because you have made him your habitation. You've come under his wings. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, not just a little snake, we're talking about Satan. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample on the foot. You'll have victory over Satan and his angels. Because, verse 14, he hath set, God speaking now, the psalmist stops speaking here, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Not just because we know the name is Jehovah or Yahweh, but what it stands for. His name is his character. His name is his reputation.
his law. He shall call upon me, God's talking, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, friends, all of us, we're very privileged, greatly privileged, to have our eyes opened to these wonderful truths here. And we want to believe them and get ready for them, because they're just around the corner. What's happening in Chechnya at the moment? The destruction of the capital is nothing compared to the destruction of the earth. And we must get ready to move out of this place. Mentally first, physically finally. No matter what disasters take place, we will be ready. Never let it be said, the people of student Bible school were themselves unprepared. We must be prepared in our minds, with our tents, ready to move, ready to be taken if necessary, wherever we don't know. Certainly not to heaven, but to the wilderness. But ready to walk out of this society if that call comes. And then he will protect us miraculously, as that psalm says. May God bless us all to be ready for that great event, is my prayer. Amen.
'Gracious Father in heaven, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Father of the of all the church, Creator of the mighty universe, may thy blessing rest on this congregation and all those who are not present. We pray for thy people worldwide. Cleanse us from sin, put thy spirit within us. Prepare us for the time of trouble which we know is very near. Accept our thanks for thy holy word. Be with us all our lives, we pray.